We're ready for chapter 39, but I want to just touch on chapter 38 briefly. It's a chapter that points out the kind of the immoral behavior that was going on. Judah had three sons. Remember, he's one of the sons of Jacob. He had three sons. And the first son, his oldest son, married a girl named Tamar. And he died without leaving any children. Now, the custom was, if you had were married and your husband died, then this another son should marry this woman and raise up a family. So the second son married her. Well, he died too. Now, Judah got a little uneasy. He thought, I don't want my third son to die. So he postponed the marriage. He said, well, I don't think my son's ready to get married yet. So Tamar got impatient, and she realized, he's not going to give me that son to marry at all. And I'm a widow, and that was a real problem for women, especially in those days. And she wanted to be married, wanted to have children. So she disguised herself as a harlot, put a veil over her face so she couldn't be seen. And she sat by the side of the road where he was going up to shear sheep. And he saw her, Judah saw her. He thought she was just a prostitute by the side of the road. And he propositioned her. And she said, yeah, she was willing. And she says, what will you give me? And he said, I'll give you a kid, the goats. And so he agreed to that. Well, she said, now I want a pledge. So I want to know you'll carry through on this. You be sure and bring me that goat. And so he said, okay. So he gave her his signet and his staff. And they had that sexual relationship. And he went his way. And after a while, he sent a servant of his with a goat to pay his bill. And the woman was there. They inquired around. They said, where's the harlot that's usually by the side of the road here? People said, there's no harlot here. You're confused. So he didn't know what to do. 3 months later, she'd gotten pregnant. 3 months later, they came to Judah and they said, you know, your daughter-in-law is pregnant. And he's very indignant. She wasn't supposed to do that. He says, bring her out and burn her. Kill her. We'll make a public example of this. We're not going to allow this to go on in our family. So when they brought her, she said, I want to talk to Judah. And I just want to ask him a question. Whose signet is this and whose staff is this? And Judah says, mine. And she said, this is the man I'm pregnant by. Well, he said, you're more righteous than I am. And so they didn't execute her. And in due time, she had children. She had twins. One of the twins was named Perez. Now, the reason especially this is interesting is that the line, Judah's line, passed on down through Perez, and he's listed in Matthew 1, in the genealogy of Christ. And so this sad situation, it was a case of incest. It was that which was forbidden really later by the law of God. At least through the grace of God, the Messiah came down through that line. Remember, Rahab was in that line too. But the grace of God, able to redeem the sinner. So that's the kind of background. And this is the culture, and this is the family now Joseph was in. And the reason I mention this is that we're influenced by our brothers. We're influenced by our family. We're influenced by our culture. And you'd think, well, with the example he's having, with his brothers and all the rest, You know, Joseph will probably be a pretty wild character himself. And as you read this account, you realize that he was a very different person from his brothers, his older brothers. Now we're going to start in verse 39, chapter 39, verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. His master saw that the Lord was with him, that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had, he put under his authority. So it was, from the time that he had made him overseer of his house, and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Interesting. So here now Joseph has been taken by his brothers, sold, despite his pleas, his cries to them, they sold him to this band of merchants going through down to Egypt. 20 pieces of silver. And he's taken down to Egypt. He's put on the auction block. He's bought by Potiphar, who is an officer in Pharaoh's army. And Potiphar watches him. He's conscientious. He's wholehearted. He's dependable. He's just the perfect servant. And so Potiphar sees everything he's doing is successful. He's prospering because of Joseph. And he promotes him. He makes him the administrator, really, of his estate. And so Joseph is successful here. He's blessed. And you know, the thing that I tell guys that are in jail, we'll be going up there again today, speaking to them, if they come to know the Lord and they go down to prison, to have the attitude, I'm going to do what I do for the Lord, I'm going to be wholehearted in wherever my circumstances are, I'm going to respond in the right way. And that was Joseph's attitude. He knew the Lord, and his attitude was, regardless of my circumstances, I think he must have been devastated as he went to Egypt. And the uncertainty of what was going to happen to him. What's going to happen? Who's going to buy me? They're going to sell me. I'm being treated just like a piece of merchandise. I'm going to be sold. Who will buy me? What's going to happen to my life? But from the time he was sold on, his attitude was just so positive. And it's beautiful to see. And I really believe that Joseph was doing, whatever he was doing it for the Lord. He was concerned to please God. He didn't appreciate especially his circumstances. He was a slave, but he says, I'm going to do the best I can. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to do what's right. And God blessed him and blessed the Potiphar and his whole business. And you know, it's interesting that many times a Christian in a business or in a situation like that will be blessed and bring blessing upon his employer and others around him simply because he's doing what's right and pleasing God. And so we can, wherever our circumstances, we can say, Lord, help me to have the attitude of Joseph and to be successful for you, and to do what I'm doing for you. Not to let my circumstances get me down, but to say, Lord, in this situation, I can live for you. I can do what will please you, and that's what I'm going to do. And Joseph did that. And so the first thing is that's emphasized about him was he was very successful as a slave. Now, this plot begins to get kind of heavy here. Potiphar's gone a lot. He's an officer. He was deployed at times in the service of Pharaoh. So he's gone quite a bit. And apparently he has a young, attractive wife. And the story here begins to tell about what happened. Verse 6 says of Potiphar, he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. He didn't know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. So you get the picture of him now. He's a handsome young man, probably about 18 years of age now. And he's good looking, he's intelligent, he's working hard, he's just a great guy. And it goes on to say that it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. She propositioned it. So here he is, a young man, virile, with all the normal drives, sexual drives a young man has, and he's being propositioned by his owner's wife. His owner's gone, and the situation is very conducive to do whatever he wants to do. So it was a very critical time for Joseph. Now, many times when guys go in the service, they really begin to cut loose, and they begin to live a different lifestyle. And many times, too, if they're going into war, the thought is, I can remember the attitude of men when I was in the service, going into a battle, we're going into war, we don't know if we'll come back, you have to have a big fling before you go. That meant drinking, drugs, or women, or whatever. So that can be, there can be a real temptation. You're away from home. People don't know what you're doing. No one is there of Joseph's family to keep an eye on him. No one to tell his dad what he's doing. He was hundreds of miles away. And here's this attractive woman who's propositioning him. And you'd have to say a lot of young men would have given in. They'd say, well, she's willing. She's not going to tell her husband. Nobody's going to know. And why not? But Joseph, it's interesting his response here. He refused. He said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he's committed all he has to my hand. There's no one greater in his house than I am. Nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you're his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. An amazing story. Now, it'd be one thing if it was this one-time temptation, but this is going on day after day after day after day. She won't leave him alone. And the temptation is very real. Now, what is amazing is, he says, this is wicked. This is wrong. Now, he didn't have the Ten Commandments. They weren't given yet. What did he have? He had a conscience. And he'd come to know God, and that conscience was alive, and it was sensitive. And Joseph knew, this is wicked. This is wrong. Absolutely wrong. You're his wife. And I shouldn't be touching you. You belong to him, not to me. Now, that's kind of amazing because he didn't have a Bible. He didn't have a Christian tradition, you'd say, that says you need to get married, be faithful to your wife, and so forth. He had conscience. And I believe the Spirit of God made that conscience alive and very sensitive. And he was right. He was absolutely right. It would have been a great wickedness. There was a preacher that was preaching, and he was had a portable mic, and he was moving around through the congregation. Kind of, some preachers like to do a lot of walking when they're speaking. Others stand more in one space. But he was moving around and, working the congregation at times, getting him involved. Came up to this couple that were sitting, young man and a girl. Sitting very close, and the guy had his hand over on the girl's leg. And so he stopped there and he looked at him and he says, are you intending to marry that girl? Well, the guy, he kind of laughed and said, well, no, I don't think so. Then the preacher says, get your hand off the leg of another man's wife. You're not going to marry her. She's going to be somebody else's wife. Get your hand off her leg. She doesn't belong to you. The preacher was right. She belonged to someone else. If he wasn't going to marry her, she wasn't his. Now, that was Joseph's attitude. So I'm not going to mess around with you. You belong to someone else. And I'm not going to touch you. And besides his conscience, besides the fact it was wicked, he has this realization too that I'm sinning against God. It's not just my master. I'm living under the eye of a living God. My father may not be here. My brothers may not be here. No relatives here. In fact, there's no one else in the house. No one else to see it. But God is here. And God sees what I'm doing. And I want to please God. Now that's a tremendous attitude to have. You know, I kind of marvel as I think of Joseph. See, people today, young people grow up in a Christian home. They don't have that attitude. Joseph did. He knew God, and he was living under the eye of God. So he kept resisting her. He just kept saying no. He said, come on, Joseph, today. No. She persisted. She kept after him, after him, after him. Now finally she gets frustrated, and she tries to grab him. And pull him into bed with her. He resists. He runs. She grabs his coat. She hangs under his coat. She said, an angry woman. She's been refused. She's been rejected. She's angry. And she screams, rape! Servants come running in and she says, you know, that slave tried to rape me and here's his coat. See, I grabbed it. And there's a tremendous uproar. Now let's read on. We see the response. She caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. He put his left his garment in her hand and fled, ran outside. That's the thing we ought to do when we're tempted and pushed towards sin. Run. Flee youthful lust, Paul said to Timothy. She called to the men of her house and said to them, saying, see, he has brought into us a Hebrew to mock me. He came into me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out, he left his garment with me and ran and went outside. So she kept his garment with her until his master came home. Now Potiphar's home. So she talks to him. She says, the Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came into me to mock me. So it happened as I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled outside. So it was when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, your servant did to me after this manner, his anger was aroused. You can imagine the man. Now, he's a military man, and he's used to handling men, and he's used to being violent, maybe, and used to being in battle and killing. And he's furious. You can imagine his anger. He thought, that dirty Hebrew slave, that no good scum, I've promoted him, I've given him advances, and I've been good to him, and he's tried to rape my wife. I'm going to send him down. I hope he rots in jail. He was an angry man. He could have killed him. You know, it used to be in this country that if the husband whose wife was seduced found out about it and killed the man involved, oftentimes the jury would just let him go. They'd say it's a crime of passion. He was justified. We don't do it anymore. I just had a letter from a man who about 22 years ago in this city had his wife taken from him by another man. He was so furious, so jealous, so angry, he went out and he bought a handgun. He went to the house, he called the man out in the driveway and shot him to death. Well, they don't anymore allow that as a crime of passion, and it's a man justified. He used to do it. He's in prison now, has life. But the anger, you can see the anger of Potiphar. Joseph is sent to prison. And it says, Joseph's master took him, put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him honor or favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him. Whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. So Joseph does the right thing, and he sacrificed to her anger. And it was a difficult time for him. You can just imagine. It's always hard when men go to jail and prison or facing some time, and here he knows, with the attitude of Potiphar and him being in the army and a person of influence, I could die here in this jail. I may never see the outside again, free. It was a daunting prospect to have. I'm going to be in jail. I'm going to maybe stay here the rest of my life. He could have been very, very despondent and broken. And I'm sure he went through some of that feeling. Here he's been successful in whatever he's doing. He knew he was doing the right thing. He'd been a good servant for Potiphar. God had blessed him. He'd prospered and all the rest. He knew he was innocent. And now he's locked up. An unjust sentence, you'd say. So how's he going to respond? He could have been bitter. He could have been angry. He could have sulked. He could have said, I'm just going to sit here. I'm not going to do anything. He could have even thought of taking his life. What hope do I have? Everything's against me. Could have blamed God. Could have said, you know, God, if you're in heaven, why are you letting this happen to me? Why do you let my brothers sell me? And why did you let this happen? Here I've been doing what's right. I've been a good servant for Potiphar and all the rest. Why did you let this happen to me? Why did this woman come into my life? And why did it turn out this way? Why am I sitting here in jail, in prison, with no prospect of getting out? He could have blamed God. Could have been angry at God. Could have said, well, like Job's wife told him, he says, curse God and die. You know, God isn't treating you right. You're trying to do what's right. You said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? You were doing what's right. You were a man of God. And this has happened to you. But that wasn't his attitude. And it's amazing to me. A beautiful example of responding to adverse circumstances in the right way. And Joseph just said, well, Lord, I know you're going to be with me. And the Lord was with him. It said the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. The warden of the prison looked at this young man and he says, there's an unusual young man. There's a man who is absolutely trustworthy. Don't know why he's here in prison. But I can trust this man. And Joseph, here in time, becomes a trustee in the prison who really runs the prison, basically. Just like he ran Potiphar's household. He was faithful to God regardless of his circumstances. And God honored him. Beautiful example of faith, isn't it? I read, you know, what happened to Joseph, and I'm amazed. I don't know that I could respond in quite the same way. But Joseph did. But on all the blessings that we have, no Bible, he didn't have example of other godly men in time past. He didn't have a good example in his older brothers. His oldest brother had seduced one of the wives of his father. And then Judah, hardly a good example. And so here through all of this immorality and all the rest, Joseph is doing what's right. And God is blessing him. Now the temptation that he went through was a very strong temptation. And I want to read in the book of Proverbs, chapter 7, where it describes this type of temptation, this kind of situation that Joseph was in, and you realize that he responded in the right way when there was very strong, fierce temptation. Now, we live in a day when sexual sin is made light of. The Bible doesn't make light of sexual sin. I think we need to realize that. Around us, it's constant. Girls get pregnant. There's no shame about it. When I was in high school, I remember one girl getting pregnant. She was expelled from school. She was in disgrace. The whole school was aghast that this had happened. Not anymore. She'd be congratulated. You're going to have a baby. Isn't that wonderful? The scripture warns against that. It says sex is good, but you keep it in marriage and any place else, it's sin. Don't go that place. Proverbs 7 says, talking about a young man who's passing, well, we'll start with verse 8. Passing along the street near her corner, he took the path to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, and there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. So she caught him, kissed him. With an impudent face, she said to him, I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows. I'm religious. So I came out to meet you, diligently to seek your face, and I found you. I spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He's taken a bag of money with him, and he'll come back home on the appointed day. With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver and a bird hastens to the snare. He did not know it would cost his life. Now therefore listen to me, my children, pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside in her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. It's a graphic picture of a seduction. And Joseph went through that and he resisted it. Beautiful example here of faith and of God's preserving power. Sometimes we excuse sin. We have the attitude, well, if you knew the temptation, if you knew my circumstances, you'd understand why I gave in to this. We tend to do that because for us at the moment of temptation, it seems like this is so strong, I can't resist it, and because it's so strong, I am justified in submitting to it. This is something so strong I can't overcome it. The Word of God says, no temptation has taken you but such as is common to man. God is faithful. He's able to keep you. So the Scripture emphasizes that. I can't say any temptation coming into my life is too strong for the Lord to enable me to resist it. And Joseph, with the Lord's help here, living under the eye of God, deeply concerned to please God, resisted repeated temptation. And so we need to hold Joseph up, really, to our young people as an example. You don't have to give in to sin. You don't have to give in to temptation. You can live for God. He was by himself. He was alone. Now, Daniel had a few friends with him that were like-minded, but there's no one as Joseph. He was absolutely alone in this whole experience. But God was with him, it says. God was with him. And if God is with us, God before us, who can be against us, he said. We can live for God. We can please God by His power as we look to Him and trust Him. You don't have to give in to sin. Beautiful example Joseph is. Now, the reason he lived this way was not just because he was born good. He wasn't just born a saint. He was born a sinner. We're all born as sinners. But there was a time in Joseph's life when he made a choice for God. And the Scripture doesn't really spell out when that was, but I rather think it was when Jacob went back to Bethel and the whole family realized our father is turning away from these other gods and that, and he is giving himself to worship this true and living God. And it was an experience that seemed to affect the whole household. And I think, We'll find out when we get to heaven. I think that was maybe when Joseph, as a young man, made that choice for God. And he said, I want this God to be my God. I want Jacob's God, my father's God, to be my God. And he began to live under the eye of God, concerned to please him. Whether he's serving as a slave in Potiphar's household. Joseph's attitude is, I want to please God. I want to do what God wants. In prison, he says, I'm going to do what God wants. I'm going to be a good prisoner. And he gained the confidence of the jailer. And he was promoted. Now that was all because he had come to know the Lord. So I'd ask all of us here, has there been a time in your life when you made that choice to take the true and living God into your life? You turned away from sin. Joseph was surrounded by sin. He turned away from it. He says, no, I want God in my life. And you chose the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And you said, Lord Jesus, I want you to be my Savior and my Lord. And I want to live my life to please you. That was the attitude of Joseph. And a beautiful example for us. I hope you can say, you know, I look back to that time when I made that choice. I did. I'm so glad I made that choice during my high school years. And I never, you know, got involved with other, with women or that. When I went into the service, I saw so many of my friends, you know, buddies in the service, and they get into Honolulu, they were lined up outside of a whorehouse, taking their turn. And this was the kind of culture you were in. And yet, I'm so grateful I'd come to know the Lord. And I didn't have to go that way. I didn't need that. God can keep you, regardless of your